Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, that it is true and that it is living and that it is powerful. And that, God, if we will listen and give attention and let our ear hear what you have for us, that it would change us. Lord, that it might change our families, our friendships, our relationships. And Lord, that if the world may submit to the truth of your word and your son, Jesus Christ, that there would be peace everlasting. And so, God, we thank you for this truth. So, Lord, we pray, God, that in the power of your spirit, you would enable us, Lord, to hear what you want us this morning so that we could walk from here, Lord, to engage the city with the hope of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So I strained my voice a few days ago preaching at a funeral without a microphone. And I told Mick I can't talk as loud as I usually do when I preach. I said, Mick, should I have some kind of special device on me so that people will be able to hear me? And he said, no, Mike, you're usually very loud. It'll be normal for everybody. So I guess this is how normal people preach today. Thank you for your patience. It's been 7 days since we've worshiped here at Calvary on Easter Sunday. How many of you were here? What a service. What a great time. We start off that service every year with Christ is risen. It's only been a week and you forget. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
He's risen. That's better. That's better. And then we end that service every year, an awesome time. And Pastor Epstein can barely control himself when it comes to this. I hope you notice. We throw open the doors. We sing the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. And he shall reign forever. And he shall reign. You guys know how it goes. You know the different parts. It's something. Look it up on YouTube. I'm sure David Babick has it up on YouTube. Look for it. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity of sitting in the back. I was a back row Baptist last Sunday. And I got to watch the faces of the men and women on the street as they walked in and heard us singing that song. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. And he will reign forever. Man, just want to live in that moment. But for you, as well as for me, we couldn't stay here all week. And as we exited and got back to our lives and our work and our families, there's no doubt we are confronted with, as Pastor Epstein calls it, the Good Friday world that we're in. As I said earlier this week, a family member of mine prematurely passed away. And so Sunday, we're exclaiming the resurrection. We're exclaiming new life. And on Wednesday, I'm standing at a funeral, crying at loss. It's only been 7 days since we exclaimed the beauty of life. And for all of us this week, there has no doubt been times where doubts and questions maybe have perhaps start to come into our mind. God, if Jesus Christ is truly King and risen, then why is there still such pain? Why do I still have questions? Why are there sometimes these doubts? 2,000 years ago, it had only been 7 days for the disciple named Thomas. It had only been 7 days since Jesus had risen from the dead. And his disciple friends and the women that saw Jesus that Sunday morning were trying to explain to Thomas that Jesus is not dead, that he is alive, that we have seen him. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there that Easter Sunday just 7 days prior. And all that was on the mind of Thomas was the funeral scene that he saw of this Jesus that he followed with his hands on a cross, dying and being pierced in his side. And so for Thomas, like for you and for me, it's only been a few days since we lifted up the name of the risen Lord. But Thomas had doubts. Thomas had concerns. Thomas had questions. If Jesus is alive. I want to see it. I want to see it. We live in this world, don't we? Between resurrection hope and the reality of death. We live in this world, don't we? Where there is life and hope, but pain and turmoil. And so this morning, just a week later, we want to talk about doubt after Easter and how we as a follower of Christ, or if you are here this morning as a seeker, asking questions about Jesus, are invited the same way to come to Jesus with our questions, our doubts, our uncertainties, and our needs, and to seek after him afresh, because he is still risen indeed. Amen? So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Look with me in the Word of God. As we ask, can we still believe 7 days later that Jesus is alive? In verses 24 through 25 of John chapter 20, we see Thomas's doubt explained. Thomas honestly talking to his disciple friends about what he thought about the lack of seeing Jesus. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and to place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Ooh. We like to be hard on Thomas, don't we? I mean, right alongside Peter, he's one of those disciples that it's kind of easy to jab at. Oh, don't be a doubting Thomas. And I have to admit, most of the time when I've thought of the disciple Thomas, our thoughts are not positive. Oh, he did not believe, but he was with Jesus, and I'm sure you've heard these sermons. He was with Jesus those 3 years, and in the hour when he could have believed by faith, he didn't. I mean, but really, when you look throughout the New Testament, the disciple Thomas, the apostle, is not referenced all that much. In Matthew and Mark, and in Luke, he is referenced in list with the other disciples. And in Acts, we see him talked about in the upper room, waiting for the Spirit to come. But from there, he disappears from our pages of Scripture. It's only through church history and tradition where we end up finding out where he ended up in the East and India and Parthian and others. But in John's Gospel, we get three little episodes in the life of Thomas that I think show for us what it truly means to be an honest seeker, a skeptic that brings their doubts before God. And I believe in Thomas, we see how God welcomes us in this type of frailty. Turn with me to these three references, and you're going to know everything there is to know about Thomas in the Bible, okay? Turn with me first to John chapter 11 briefly. This is the episode in John's Gospel where Lazarus, the friend of Jesus,
has died.
Look in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of his world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus, he has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant that he was resting in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now remember, before you read the next verse, going to Judea meant going where there were men and women who wanted to do what to Jesus? You got that? So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that me may die with him. Whoa. Not bad, doubting Thomas. There's a couple ways to read that. Perhaps he's just being dour and dogged. But no, I think we see here in the disciple this courage, this desire to follow Jesus, even if it meant death. Pretty good for Thomas. A few chapters later in John 14, while Jesus is in his upper room giving his final words of encouragement to his people, we see Thomas again. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I am going. Thomas, here we go, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think we see in this passage this honest questioning again in Thomas. What do you mean the way? Where are you going? Jesus here is referencing his death itself, that he would go to the way of the cross in order to offer life. Thomas, we see courage. We see honestly trying to come to grips with who Jesus is. And back in chapter 20, our text this morning, when we see on his words these proclamation that he wants to see him, he wants to touch him, I think in the words of Thomas, we see this honest doubt and struggle going on in his life. How can this be? Where can the answers be found? Remember, he wasn't there a week ago. And just this week when I was reading this text, it hit me for the first time. Why are the other disciples so confident in who Jesus is in his resurrection? They have what? They've seen him. In fact, turn back to John 20 in verse 8. The other disciple, which if he knows John's gospel, is how he's referring to who? Himself. In other words, he's saying me, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and didn't need to see that it was empty, just believed by faith, amen. What did he say? Saw it and believed. The role for these early followers of Jesus was to be eyewitnesses of this resurrected Christ and then to share that message. All the others had done this the week prior. We don't know why Thomas wasn't with them in the room, but we know that he wasn't. And so he brings his doubt before the others. He's given a chance to voice his concerns. Have you ever felt like you couldn't voice your concerns? That you couldn't voice your doubts when it comes to following after God? That unless you toed the line and said the right formula of things, that you would be looked upon poorly? I think we see here in the model of Thomas that God welcomes us to come to him and to voice our concerns and our questions. You cannot read the Psalms without coming to this conclusion. The psalmist throwing up his hands and asking God, where are you in the midst of my struggles and my toil and my pain and my fears? For some of us here this morning, we need to honestly talk to God afresh and lay before him where we're at. He doesn't reject us when we do so. He welcomes us. This is very important to me personally. This is a very important principle that I believe I try to live by as a follower of Christ. Going away to school at 18 years old to study the scriptures, I was surrounded by men and women, young and old, trying to learn deeply the truths of God's word, to share it with others. And oftentimes, some of the brightest and the best of my peers, way more brighter and besterer than me, would ask hard questions. And I, time and time again, would see others just push them aside. Don't worry about digging deeper here. Just believe this. Just quote this scripture. Have you ever been around Christians like this? For the sake of the faith of others and for sake of our own faith and trust, for the sake of the faith of our children, let us not push aside questions. Jesus doesn't. He welcomes us. And sad, I think of some of my friends and brothers and sisters that started out so eager with me that are no longer following Christ. Let us be a place, may we be a church, may we be a people that say, skeptics, welcome. Questions here. Because I know I have some. We look on in the text. We see that God does not leave Thomas at his place of doubt. Look with me at verses 26 through 29, where we see Thomas declaring something. 8 days later, and let me do the math for you real quick, because some of you are saying, Mike's been saying 7, the Bible says 8. Trust the Bible, okay? Sunday morning, 8 days later, remember that the next day starts at sundown. So Sunday night would have been day 1, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and the following Sunday night. Gives me? Very good. You guys are good, good mathematicians. So it's a week later, 8 days later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side." I love this. "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now I'm always looking for the comedy when I'm reading in Scripture, because the Scriptures are full of things to laugh at. Just surprising things that people do and God does. Remember, subtly in this text, it says that the doors were locked and then Jesus stood among them. And then he says what? "Peace be upon you." Can you imagine the scene? They're sitting up there once again in the upper room, the doors are locked, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. It seems that his resurrected body, though real and literal, had a different makeup. And he calms them. Calm down, peace. At least that's the way I think the text is emphasizing it. No one else finds that funny? He welcomes the disciple. He says, "Touch the hands. Touch my side." And then we see this wonderful declaration on the lips of Thomas. "My Lord and my God." Say it with me. "My Lord and my God." This is an important word and phrase. It serves as a bookend to the whole of this gospel. Many believe that the original ending for John was probably intended by the author to end right there in this scene. Turn back with me to the first chapter of John, where we see the hints of this word starting to come about. In John 1:1. You know the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the promise from the beginning of John's gospel, that the Word that is God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is not the first one to utter Jesus is Lord and God. It's his book. You think he would have given himself credit? It's not Mary and the others. It's not those that for a week have been thinking and contemplating on facing the resurrected Jesus. It's Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, who says the most lifted up acclamation of Jesus, the climax for this scene, my Lord and my God. This is why welcoming our doubts and questions is so important, because the claim of Jesus is all encompassing. He is not Jesus, my friend and my buddy, although he is a friend of sinners. He is not Jesus, somebody that I fit into my schedule when it works good for me. He is my Lord. He is my God. There is a weightiness to this claim on the lips of Thomas, that if we are to proclaim it, we must believe it through and through. It cannot be pushed. It cannot be pulled out. It cannot be demanded. It could only be given as a response of faith to the gentle call of Jesus on someone's life. My Lord and my God. Man, my voice is holding me back. This would have been very loud, that point. You get it? Underline it. Underline it. That Jesus says all the various lords and gods and options of this world fall before me. And Thomas saw in Jesus the weightiness of his call to trust in him. He was given a chance to voice his questions and doubts, and therefore he experiences God for himself in an authentic way that is all-encompassing. Jesus desires to be the Lord and God of all. And he is, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. One of my favorite images, as I think of the story of Thomas, is that of Caravaggio's. Did I say it okay, Marco? Not bad. His famous painting on the incredulity of Thomas. And while the text does not tell us that Thomas actually goes through to touching the side of Jesus, I love in this image how you see on the face of Thomas this wonder, this shock. And I think you see in the face of Jesus this tenderness and compassion. This image means a lot to me. A close friend of mine years ago, a man who had been on various journeys in his own life of faith and ups and downs and struggles that we all go through and doubts. One day him and I were talking about Thomas, and I had this image up on my iPad, and he says, I love that image. I said, oh, why? He said, tell me about it. And he told me what he knew about Caravaggio, and who actually was not a very good guy, but that's another story. And he talks about all the meaning that it meant for him. And I said, wow. And then he said, come with me. I have to show you something. So I said, okay. He said, come on. Come with me to the bathroom. Okay. So we go to the bathroom, the public bathroom, and he takes his shirt off. And on the back of his back, this whole image was tattooed. I'll never forget it. Now, I'm scared of that stuff. I don't do tattoos. But he said to me, it's a reminder to me every day to come to Jesus and to seek him, because he welcomes me. He welcomes us to himself like this and desires that we bring our questions, our concerns, and in gentleness and tenderness, he offers himself. Let's look on as we close. Verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He moves from the doubt of Thomas to the declaration of Thomas that Jesus is Lord and God, and he closes with an invitation for you and I to decide as well, that the decision is ours as well. Will you put faith and trust in this Jesus that you may live, that you may live? Now, here's an important point that we need to get from this text. It is not as if John, the author, is saying, well, physical evidence of Jesus isn't important or the reality of his resurrection isn't key. Just believe. You know, that's kind of some kind of false belief and faith. No, he's saying that there were signs. There were miracles. There were literal things that Jesus did that proved who he was. The ultimate one was him being lifted up on a cross. And that there were eyewitnesses of these things who have passed this word on to others. That's why it was important that Thomas had this experience. You have to see this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where we see John in his other book explaining the importance of and the truth behind, the veracity behind the claims of Christ. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked, and which we have touched with our hands. I love it. Who do you think John maybe has in his mind there? Maybe Thomas? Maybe. He's the only New Testament author to include the scene of doubting Thomas. So I think when he's writing, he's like, remember how Jesus let him come? Remember the scene? Anyways, I love that. When we looked and touched with our hands concerning this word of life, and the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see that because Thomas, because John, because the other disciples saw him in his resurrection and touched him and spent time with him and heard his words, that they were the faithful witness to carry that truth on all the way down to you and to me? And John says back in chapter 20 that blessed are those, not more blessed, but blessed are those who do not see but still do what? Believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe that in a Good Friday world where there is doubts and our own struggles that Jesus is Lord? If that is true, then the lords of power and success and comfort and ease must be cast aside. Do you believe that Jesus is risen? And if he is, then that he is truly God and therefore deserving of our worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day in our time, in the use of our talents and how we give of our resources? Jesus calls you and I to turn and to see the beauty that's before him and to stop down these meandering paths. We, as a church, we, as individuals, must allow other men and women, like in Thomas, the opportunity to voice questions and concerns and struggles, so that people can experience Jesus on their own and share him with others. That's what the story of Thomas teaches us. Don't be so tough on people. Jesus is peaceful and gracious to us. Will you look to him? I was reading recently of C.S. Lewis and his testimony, just an unbelievable testimony of coming to faith and following after God. And in his book about his life called Surprised by Hope, C.S. Lewis talks about the first time that he arrived in Oxford, in that great city, to study and as well to teach one day, where through the influence of Chesterton and others, he would eventually come to faith. It's said of C.S. Lewis that there was no more thoroughly converted a man than him. He truly gave his all to Jesus. But there's this episode in his life as he came into Oxford for the first time on the train. And listen to the words. "My first taste of Oxford was comical enough. I had made no arrangements about quarters, and having no luggage that I could carry in my hand, I sallied out on the rail station on foot to find either a lodging house or a cheap hotel, all agog for dreaming spires and last enchantments. My first disappointment at what I saw could be dealt with. Towns always show their worst at the railways. But as I walked on and on, I became bewildered. Could this succession of mean shops be Oxford? But I still went on, always expecting the next turn to reveal the beauties and reflecting that it was a much larger town than I had been led to suppose. Only when it became obvious to me that there was very little town left ahead of me, that I was in fact getting into open country, did I stop, turn around, and look. And there, behind me, far away, never more beautiful since, was the fabled cluster of spires and towers in Oxford. I had come out of the station on the wrong side and been all this time walking into what even now is a mean and sprawling suburb." And he closes, "I did not see then to what extent this little adventure was an illustration of my whole life." Some of us are meandering down the wrong roads. Some of us are asking questions, and they are not leading us to a more honest and rich and deep conversation about Jesus, but they're bringing us down to open country. And the call of Jesus, the call that he gave to Thomas, the call that he gives to you and to me is to turn around, to look, and see the beauty of the resurrected Son. See the beauty that he offers to us. And that if we trust him, that he is alive, and believe, we could have life in him eternal. Do you believe this? This week, take your doubts before Jesus and welcome those of others. God is strong enough, and God desires in his gentle way to draw more people to himself as his Son is lifted up. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Father, your word is strong and powerful when we are not. And God, we thank you for Thomas and the example of a man, Lord, with such great courage and questions and pursuing after truth and after you, and that, God, you welcomed him. Lord, we all know men and women in our life, God, who have been rejected when they dug too deep. May that never be said of us, God. May we walk gently and patiently and lovingly with men and women in their journey of faith. Because, Lord, we have looked up upon the hill and we have seen the answer. We have seen the risen Son. And, Lord, it's because Christ is alive that others can have hope and forgiveness, and why we have life eternal. So, Lord, we pray that we might be a community, that we might be individuals who come before you, and that you, in your gentle and peaceful and tender way, may draw us to yourself. We pray these things in the name of the risen Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.